If you picked up an outline, I just wrote, Jesus, Christmas, why? Why are we doing this? And you listen to some people about Christmas and you'll realize, they think it's either like Dr. Seuss or Bing Crosby or Jimmy Stewart is the one that Christmas is about. That's not exactly what we're after. I did have a couple of things. John Blanchard says this, the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become sons of God. I kind of like that. William Hendrickson says this, it was to save sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world. He did not come to help them to save themselves, nor induce them to save themselves, nor even enable them to save themselves. He came to save them. And C.S. Lewis says, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce new kinds of men. And every female said, yes, do that. But that's the idea. If the old kind of person would have worked, he wouldn't have come. But he did. And I'm going to touch on several reasons why, but they all come down to the same reason. John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there isn't any sin. Now, those are both pretty important comments, because some people will tell you that Jesus was just a man. Other people will tell you that Jesus was an angel. Well, angels can't sin. Oh, yeah. About a third of them did and lost their privileges, if you know what I mean. But the fact he came to deal with the element of sin, which involves our sins, and he did it from a posture of being the sinless Son of God and had no sin in him. It's already in here, I'll say it again, but he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's an amazing story, but it's true. And so that's one of the reasons, probably the central reason, that he came. John the Baptist says, John 1:29, after having a conversation, the next day he saw Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's the Bible. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Bible said, he was the greatest guy that ever lived up to this point. He was the only person up to that point who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Nobody else was. So when he's got an opinion, it's probably pretty good. Now, this isn't on your outline, but I love this. This is one of my Go John messages. He sees Jesus the first time and he says, ah, behold the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the next time he sees him, he just goes, ah, behold the Son of God. Sin's been dealt with now. I'm not functioning on the basis of getting him to forgive me. Now I'm functioning in order to know him better. When you first get him, it's like, yeah, you're right, I messed up. And I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against my parents, and I've sinned against the law. Forgive me. But he grows to the point where, thank you so much for that. Now, I want to be that new kind of person you were talking about. I want to know you as you are, not just for what you've done, but I want to know you for who you are. And John, I love that. First time it's all about sin, the next time it's all about the forgiver has forgiven. That rings my bell. And it shows the progress. It shows the advance that John had even in his short time of knowing him. See, and that's what it's like, knowing him. Hosea 6:6. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to love me. It's knowing him and loving him. The first thing is the first thing. It's got to be an inside job. You got to find him. You got to realize he's found you. You got to know him. And once you find out about him, it's that old song. To know you is to love you. And I do. And the more you do, the more you do. The more you love him, the more you know him. The more you know him, the more you love him. That's how it works. That's why he came. That's free. No ink left lost on that. But John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, and people get confused. Yeah, but I'm a bad guy, so he wouldn't want me. No, no, he says all the people of the world, not people who are already in the straight and narrow. No, he loves everybody. And most of us without cause and reason, but he loves everybody. Now, the next one I have written is a kind of a sidelight. I just kind of shared a little bit of that sidelight. But he came to take away the sin of the world. But John 14, and this is a life-changing passage of Scripture to me, and I mention it. This is the passage. Anytime I go anywhere and speak, I speak this verse. I'll take about 10 minutes and do this, regardless of what I'm going to speak on, because this changed my life. John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus speaking to the disciples not long before he goes to the cross. He says, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming." Now, this is Jesus saying that. So he's saying that the devil is the ruler of the world. Did you get that? So is there really a devil? He says so. "For the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. No toehold, no foothold, no claim, nothing. But in order that, or so that, the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as he commands me." Jesus' purpose to come was about saving us from our sin, but it was also to prove to the world that he loved the Father. And all my little born life, and I hadn't been saved too long, a few years, and I was in it, swimming in it, doing it. I was doing youth ministry, I was doing teaching classes, I was doing everything I knew how to do. And I was trying to prove to people how much God loved them. And of course he does, and of course he did. But that's not what Jesus said was the number one thing on his list. His MO is to say, "I'm proven to the world that I love the Father." And it's like sticking my finger in a light socket, man. I was like, "Oh, really?" I was fasting. My first day I ever fasted. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I was tired and I had a headache and I was disappointed But I said, "I'm not leaving this park until I hear from heaven." And then he opens this verse to me. And I said, "I get it. If I prove to others that I love you, they'll just get it that you love me and you love them." He said, "Bingo. That's it." So I promised him, I'll never stand in front of a group of people where I can't say, "I am my beloved's and he is mine." This is what I'm here for. I'm here so that people might somehow figure out God's doing something with me. I'm doing something with him, and it matters. So I went and broke my fast at Baskin Robbins. I loved it. That was pretty good, too. But I was really new. I didn't know much. But I saw what Jesus said here. This is why I do what I do. Now, he came to take away the sins of the world, which is, of course, proving that he loves us crazy. Why would you die for somebody if you didn't? But it was about his passion for the Father. It was about his connection with the Lord, saying, "I want what I say and do and what I don't say and what I don't do to scream loud. He is my Father. I am my beloved's. He is mine." That is the way to approach life. And I turned around and, it just messed with my head. I went home and told Kathy, she said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "It doesn't matter. Something happened to me. My poor youth group, man." But I'm not kidding. I would sneeze and two people would get saved. It was amazing. I mean, something happened to me. He turned the clock on me on the inside. And the connection was, I'm not just after you. I'm playing my life out in front of him. And I don't do it right. No. But the pathway was there. This is what you want. This is what he did. And so all the little things, what would Jesus do? That's what he said he would do, is to prove to the world, live in such a way that his life proved he loved God. I can't leave that one out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Isn't that great? Parents, doesn't that make you feel good? But he's speaking to Jewish people saying, listen, this whole rigmarole, this futile practice that you inherited from your forefathers of all of the sacrifices and all this stuff, he said, that's not how you get redeemed. It's by the blood of the Lamb. It's not about all of the liturgy and the ideology and all of the practices and the histories of the fathers and all this kind of stuff and the techniques and the days and the fasts and the feasts. He said, I get it. They were signs. They were shadows. They were types of something. But it's the blood of the Lamb that produces redemption. And not only redemption, but reconciliation, where it means things are good between you and God. That's the issue. The redemption was to cause this thing of separation from God to go away. So, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Peter was writing in the last days. Isn't that cool? People say, Pastor John, you think we're in the last times? I said, ever since 1 Peter chapter 1. All of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are supposed to be in God, not in the church, not in the denomination, not in the pastor, not in the priest, not in the ideology. Your hope and faith are in God, because it's not some practice that you did. It's not all the boxes that you checked. It's not all the things that you memorized. And I apologize to Charles. It's about having your hope and faith in God. That's why I came. That's why I came. If you trust in anything else, it's something less. Consequently, it can't bring redemption to you, and you can't have the reconciliation where you and God got it straight. And I don't know about you. I've been married for a long time. Like, I think prenatally. What's today? Well, anyway, 6 days from now, we're married 55 years. Woo! That poor girl. But you learn something. And when our connection isn't good, when things aren't right between us, it stinks. Now, it really stinks because most of the time I'm wrong. And we're recording this too, shoot. Well, I have lived this out to prove that I know that's okay. But, and because that's the closest relationship that you have, and when it's not good, it's just, life doesn't seem to go as good. If you don't have it right with the Lord, it's worse than that. Because you can't go buy roses or flowers or, clean the garage or any of the things that might make a difference. You got to get it straight with him. And he said, that's why I came, so that you can be reconciled, so you can have this connection with the Lord that you can't have any other way. And so I don't know everybody I'm talking to, and especially when you're live streaming, you really don't know everybody you're talking to. It's not just because it's Christmas, but it's because it's today. This is the time to get that straight, to have it peace with God, where you can. I used to do this with the kids all the time, kids being teenagers. And I'd say, okay, time to get a test. This is a posture test. And I said, no, heart posture. Look up. Now smile. If you can't smile, we need to pray. Because it needs to be right. That's why one of the reasons Jesus came. It's not just redeem us, get us out away from our sins, but to restore peace with God and the peace of God. So, I don't know what to get him for Christmas. That's pretty good. And you got it to give. So, Peter says, in addition to dealing with sin, which is the big one, He wants the reconciliatory part to be there, where there can be peace. How many of you, don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you have a family member, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, parent, whatever, that you don't talk to, or they don't talk to you? See, that's not being reconciled. Now, it doesn't mean you're wrong and they're right. It just means things are jacked up. And so I think that would be a wonderful thing to spread before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to fix this, but I don't want irreconcilable differences to keep us apart, because you can reconcile anything. And so, the fact is, Lord, we just bring that situation to you, and I pray that you would release angelic assistance in these kinds of situations. Would you just put peace buffers between people, insulate people from the things that have separated them, and find new things to connect with. Pray that you would quench those kind of fires that aggravate, destroy relationships. It'd be great to have that as a Christmas present this year, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, this is amplified. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the work of the devil. Don't you like that? That reads really good, doesn't it? Tear up, pull out, stomp down, loosen, dissolve the work of the enemy. We'll probably come back to that before we close, but he says, that's why he came. Now, he does that. And one of the ways he does that is to initially forgive our sins and establish relationship. But then he puts the Spirit of God in us. He gives us the Word of God. He gives people that pray with us and for us. He does also release angels to combat what comes against us. But I don't have time to do this, but sometimes the solution isn't the answer to the problem. The solution is dissolution. Dissolving the problem. And that's what he does. Dissolving, loosening, and causing the trap to be released that the enemy has us in. Jesus, this is chapter 4 of Matthew, was going through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogue. So one of the reasons he came was to teach, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. I love that verse, but I love it in the New American Standard Version because now it tells us about the sicknesses. Healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And the news about him spread all throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, suffering with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. And large crowds followed him. I bet they did. One of the reasons he came was to deal with all kinds of diseases. And then it starts listing them. And I'll come back to this when we close. But one of them is pain. Man. I've been more trips up and down the steps to the basement doing stuff. I understand pain again. Acts chapter 10, this is probably a verse you could say to me, but you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Much of what the healing happened to be were things that the enemy was squeezing people on, oppressing them. That can be mental, emotional, physical, but healing those who were oppressed by the devil. You ever have a bad neighbor? Don't raise your hand. You don't know who's watching, see? But you ever have a neighbor and you were so glad when they moved because they were oppressive? You know, they'd rake their leaves over onto your side, and their dog came out with, and they didn't come out, and they didn't come out with a bag, and their dog went into your yard. Their kids played music too long, or they stayed up too late, or they argued too loud, or they drank too much. It's not like I can't live through it, but it's oppressive. I have to live around it. The Lord doesn't want us living around the oppression of the enemy. So then Peter goes on to say, we're the guys who saw him do all that stuff. Verse 40, you know, verse 39, he said, they hung him on a cross, they raised from the dead, and he became visible after the resurrection, not to everybody, but to the witnesses, 500 people or more, that God had already picked out, people who already knew him. And he says the reasons he came, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and after the ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are reasons why Jesus came. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. That's an amazing statement. You know, well, where's God in all this? He's in there reconciling people. Jesus is reconciling people to God without their trespasses being counted against them. In other words, they were being forgiven if they would repent. If they would say, Lord, you're right, I messed up, we've been separated, I didn't know it, I need you. Would you come? And he does. And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So we got into him and he got into us. That's the best thing that could ever happen to you. And that's one of the reasons he came, to reinstate the relationship. But the relationship just isn't the Holy Spirit in you, it's also you and him. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Which is to say, before he came and we could have salvation, we weren't in him, and he wasn't in us. Now he is. That's a big deal. That's a bigger deal than I know how to explain to you. But other reasons he came. And then he said, so that we could become ambassadors, so that we could find out what he came for, and then we could tell other people what he came for. And then the verse that I quoted earlier, he who knew no sin, on our behalf he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I have that from the Amplified, and I want to read it to you. For our sake, he, God, made Christ virtually to be sin, he who knew no sin, so that in and through him, we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. What we ought to be, approved and acceptable in right relationship with him in goodness. Isn't that amazing? That we get to be what we're supposed to be, what we were ought to be, what we were born again to be. What were you born to be? Well, I don't know, but what I got some ideas of why I was born again. I got more ideas about what I was born again than what I was born to. But the idea is, we get to be ambassadors. We get to be examples of those who have a right relationship with God. Well, I don't always do that right. He kind of knew that would happen. But he entrusts us with that privilege anyway. We get to have the righteousness of God in us. Well, how can you be that? Because that means you wouldn't sin. No, that's not what it means. It means he counts me as forgiven. He counts me as in right relationship with him. And not just him with me, but me with him. And he counts it that way. I mean, you ever go to the bank? Probably not now because everybody does it online. But you go to the bank and say, I come up with this much. You say I've got this much. One of us is wrong. Well, they always know they're right. But I actually had it once where I was right. Now, it wasn't much. It was $30. But those were my $30. And they actually corrected it because they weren't right. The balance wasn't correct. And we adjusted it. Now, what you know, when Jesus came and did what he did, and then you invite him into your life, they correct the deposit. It says full. You're not overdrawn. And when he says it's that way, he owns the bank. Just nod and say yes. Well, I don't understand it. Who cares? I mean, if you say that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in your eyes, if that's what you say, then I'm going to be humble and take what you see for the truth and not my little tiny insight to things of what I might think. It's just like going to the president of the bank saying, I got this. Good enough. Thank you very much. No more questions. But how can that be? How could be the person that does unrighteous things be the righteousness of God? Because by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, right now we are seated with him in heavenly places. No, I'm standing right here, taking more time than I promised I would. Living out my testimony. But the idea is, this is a decision he has made. Go back and read the history of Abraham. He tells Abraham, man, you're going to have so many people that are related to you, stars of the sky, grains of sand on the beach, more than that. And Abraham's going, sure. He says, amen. Yeah. And I don't know if they ask him, can I get a witness? But he says, he said, amen. He's agreeing. Why? Because he knows God has spoken the truth. It's not a truth that at this point he can understand and grasp and even go out and fully express. But you know what? God says, you don't have to worry about it. I spoke it. It's going to happen. The experience of it will prove it to you. And now, all the nations of the earth, it says, are blessed through him. So he was picture perfect. That's why Jesus came, so we can have that kind of connection with him and take that kind of connection to other people. So, Jesus said, I come to prove to people that I love the Father. God is love, right? Because he is love, then we know he loves us and he can empower us to love others. He so loved that he gave. I used to use this phrase all the time. We had t-shirts printed. God is a giver and a forgiver. That's what he's like. Jesus came to prove in the flesh that he's a giver and a forgiver. And if he is, and we're going to claim to be like him, then we too also must be givers and forgivers. We have to live giving and forgiving, and we have to give it away that way. And if we aren't a giving and forgiving group of people, then we're living a lie, because he is. He constantly is giving and forgiving. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believed in him, not die, but have faith in Jesus. It's not the quantity of love we're talking about there in John 3:16. It's the method of love. He so loved, he gave. It's not that he had so much to give. He is love. He can't but give. But it's how he did it. He did it knowing that it was going to cost him his son in order to do it. But he loved at that quality, that intensity, that alone could not stop him from winning the rest of us. Whew. That's why Jesus came. So, anybody need freedom from the oppression of the enemy? Anybody need the enemy's solutions to be dissolved? Anybody need pains touched? That's what he said. He came. That's what he did. Healed every disease. Touched everybody's pain. Anybody need to brush up on the giver and forgiver deal? Well, I know a guy. Yeah, and somebody else is saying that about us. I believe that just taking a brief look at it like this, of all those reasons that he came, to live in the light of those reasons, well, that changes us. If we could recognize that's why he came, then you can't get caught in the spirit of the season, if you know what I mean. Now, I like Christmas time. I like the music. I don't like bad Christmas music. I like good Christmas music. So I don't want people who aren't supposed to be singing it. You know what I mean? And I'm fussy about that. But anyway. I had one of the stations on the satellite radio, and it was Christmas music was being howled by a bunch of people that didn't know what they were saying and doing. I thought, just play something else. Yeah. But it's also not just the traditions of men that we celebrate. It's unto you this day, son is born, child is born, son is given, who is Christ the Lord. So Lord, thank you that you saw the reasons we needed a Savior. You saw the reasons we need to be redeemed and reconciled. And you didn't have 500 answers. You had one. And his name is Jesus. We just want to put ourselves before you. Lord, we pray that you would sweep every closet clean this morning. We pray for a refreshing touch of the gift of being redeemed, but also the joy of being reconciled. To be able to look towards heaven and smile, knowing you are looking down and smiling. And Lord, we're not ignorant of our foibles or failures, but we are more aware of Jesus being the answer. We put ourselves before you. Now you want to look up at me for just a second, if you would. I'm done, but I think we ought to pray for anybody who's in pain. You know, I mean, that can be emotional pain, physical pain, but if you're experiencing pain, if can you just stand up where you are, if you would? I mean, I'm not trying to, but if you're having physical pain, back here where I can see better. So can we just surround the people? Just turn around, everybody, and look. There's a number of people. Some needs to come to the front, but we just need to get people praying for everybody. And if you're being want to be prayed for, raise your hand up so they know who they're coming to, because now that everybody's standing. And don't be shy. Everybody, somebody with Mike over here. Scott back there. Okay. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to come now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says in the scriptures, Lord, you healed all these diseases and the pains. We ask that you would attack pain in physical bodies and in broken hearts. Lord, that you would move now by the power of your presence. You say in Mark 16, we will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We pray that the source of pain would be attacked. And symptom and cause will be dealt with now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we would have that peaceful joy of having been reconciled to you, knowing that in the midst of our imperfections, you say approved and accepted in Jesus' name. And let that be a deep relief in the hearts of men and women. and boys and girls. Now, if you're praying, you just continue to do that till you're finished. I'm done. I sure hope we can see you on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.